Wow. I don't even know what to do with myself. I'm not all amped up from singing. All right. So, you know, as we've gone through, we're finally in Mark chapter 7, if you guys can believe it. We've already got through six chapters, and we're finally in Mark chapter 7. But I think it's important to do a recap and to see kind of what we have seen flowing and shaping. Because as you look in Mark chapter 2 and 3, you see Jesus really facing harsh criticism from the religious leaders. You start to see that there is this critical nature of him that's shaping out. They're upset because he forgave sins. Then they move from being upset because he forgave sins to being upset because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they move from being upset because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners to being upset because his disciples were eating on the Sabbath. And then they move from being upset because his disciples were eating on the Sabbath to the fact that he did the unforgivable thing of healing on the Sabbath. Oh my. And so this bitterness started building in the hearts of the Pharisees. And what we end up seeing is that after Jesus takes this man whose arm has been shriveled and he heals it up, that they decide, we're going to kill this guy. We're going to kill him. And we see Jesus go on as we move through to teach wonderful parables that bring life. We see Jesus healing, casting out demons, performing miracles that show who he is. And now as we jump back into Mark 7, we're going to see the Pharisees at it again. So in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus." I'm going to stop there for a second, because I think this is very important for us to recognize that it says that they gathered around Jesus. Why? Why did they gather around Jesus? More on that later. "And saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles," or also some translations translate kettles as couches, the places where they eat. "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?'" Why did they show up? What were they doing? Why were they gathered around Jesus? Was it because they were interested in the wonderful things that were happening around him? Was it because they wanted to talk about the amazing things of God or to see what wonderful things might be revealed? No. They didn't care. They didn't care at all about Jesus. They didn't care at all about what Jesus was doing. And we'll get to more of that later. But I think there's something that we have to cover first. The student represents the teacher. Do you realize that? Student represents the teacher. So the first group of people we're going to talk about today are the representatives, okay? The people who represent. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here today, and I'm going to do it out of love, okay? I'm sorry for bringing up college football in the middle of church. I know we're divided on that topic. But when we talk about colleges, right, and we kind of hear people talk about where they went to college. Someone tells you, "I went to Harvard. I went to Yale." You start thinking, this is an educated person, right? Wow, they must be like really smart if they got educated in Harvard or Yale. Some people are fans of the Ohio State University. And while I love you, I find thee a bit pretentious. It always drives me bonkers when I'm watching professional football and they go, I'm from the Ohio State University. And it's not just because you whooped us, Debbie, okay? That's not why. It's not bitterness. But different where we go to school, the things that we experience have a way of causing people to look at us in a certain way. And so, like, if you're looking at people and where they've gone to college, the reason why an employer would pick someone from Harvard or Yale as opposed to somebody from the community college is because of the professors, right? You're assuming that if somebody went to Harvard or Yale, they were educated by the very best people, right? If somebody wanted to be a professor at Caltech, if somebody wanted to be a professor at MIT, and they walk in for the interview and they go, so how are you at higher level mathematics? Meh. They're not going to get hired, right? Like, it's over. Why? Because that reputation is what the school is built on, that the very best mathematicians in the world go to MIT, they go to Caltech, okay? And so Jesus, as he's here with his disciples, is being graded based on his disciples. Do you realize that? Jesus is being graded based on his disciples because they're looking at the disciples who didn't wash their hands and saying, what are you teaching these guys? What are you teaching them? Because they don't understand the tradition of our elders. Now, one of the things that we have to realize is that what they did was not wrong. God never gave any commands about washing before eating. He gave commands about washing before going to the temple. There are a lot of cleansing rituals in the Bible, but none of them have to do with, I'm getting ready to chow down on some good lamb, and I need to make sure my hands are clean. Okay? And so these Pharisees are looking at these disciples, and they're criticizing. And so I want that to be the first thing you realize. When you are a disciple of Christ, when you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, there will be people who wrongly accuse you. There will be people who will look at you and say bad things about you when you are doing nothing outside of the lines of who Jesus called you to be. And you have to accept that. Because Jesus told us, if they hated the master, they will hate the servants. If they're critical of the master, they'll be critical of the servants. And if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, and you teach truth and you follow truth, there will be people who will criticize you. Okay? And so not all criticism is bad. We have a tendency, like, well, if people are thinking poorly of me, I must have done something wrong. What's happening to Jesus? Sinless man. Okay? So there will be times when you are criticized wrongly. But I think this should also cause us to pause and ask ourselves, how do I represent Jesus? See, the apostles and what they did here was not wrong, okay? But if we were to go as a group and we were to sit down with your coworkers or your neighbors, or the people that were around you, and we were to say, tell me if this person has the nature of Christ, what would they say? How would they look at you? What would be their response to the people that come? Would they say, oh, yeah, gentle nature? Absolutely. They are kind and compassionate and caring. Yeah, serving? Absolutely. They're the first one to step up to help me. Loving? Absolutely. You know, when so-and-so's family member passed away, they were the first one there with a casserole. Would that be what people would say about us? Because the reality is that the teacher is graded whether fairly or unfairly, by the student. The reality is that if places like these Ivy League schools started producing people who couldn't get jobs done, people would stop hiring people who got degrees from those schools, wouldn't they? If they looked and said, before, when I got a Harvard graduate, I got a hard charger, I got a winner, I got someone that was getting it done, and now the last 10 I've hired from there can't tie their shoes, they're going to stop. Do you realize that's who you and I are? Do you think about that as you go through your day? That you and I are possibly the only grade that Jesus is going to get with a lost world. And the way we live, the way we interact, the things that we do will impact our world in that way. Now, none of us are perfect, and we'll get to that. Okay? But I want you to ask yourself sincerely, do people see the love of Jesus in you? When you're walking out in the world, do they see the love of Jesus in you? So that's our first point. The second thing is bitterness blinds from the truth. Okay? Now, this second group, so our first group is the representatives. Our second group is the critics. Okay? Now, one of the things that I have to say has been really, really convicting of me as I've been looking at this is just how much of a critic I am. My wife and I watch The Voice. You know, it's supposed to be a critique show, right? I'm cool. No! Like I will listen to these people who could outsing me any day of the week, up and down, musically superior in every possible way, and go, there's no way they're going to win. We, as people, are being taught to critique everything. Anybody else buy stuff on Amazon? Anybody? Any other? What's the first thing these people do after you buy a product? I haven't even opened it yet, and I'm going, tell me what you think. Everything is about criticism. Everything is about critiquing. Everything around us, people are asking us to give them an opinion. And people have become so comfortable with being critics that we don't even think about it anymore. I just saw on the news today, just this morning, a teacher who was suspended from teaching because when he was confronted about a post, now these kids are walking out for global warming on Fridays, okay? And so somebody posted up on the Facebook stream about this girl. And this guy, I'm sure without thinking, goes, oh, shoot, I lost my sniper rifle. Like, what? But it's our society. We're taught we can be critical of anything and anyone and everything, and that's our right to be critical people. And so these Pharisees who came to Jesus, they didn't come there hoping for anything good. They didn't come there thinking like, well, let me see if I feel like this is from God. I'm going to go there with an open mind. I'm going to look at Jesus and see if the things that I'm hearing about him are true. They went in there with the mindset of, I am going to destroy this man. I am going to break him down. And when they couldn't find anything that broke the law, what do? They go to the secondary. They go to the next best thing, like, well, the tradition of our elders. Here's what Jesus had to say to these critical spirits. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what he has might have been used to help their parent, father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." See, Jesus brings everything back to the heart, doesn't he? He brings it all back to the place where it starts. You know, the sad thing is that we as human beings have a way of taking things that are good and messing them up. We started clear back in creation, and we've just progressed throughout time. And this is exactly what is happening here. You see, this rule of Korban, it wasn't a bad thing, right? Like I've talked about before, the Pharisees weren't bad people, so to speak. They were trying to set up rules and hedges to protect themselves from sin, to protect themselves from breaking God's laws. And Korban was not a bad thing. It was the idea of it was, I'm going to take and dedicate my belongings to the Lord, and they're going to be fully dedicated to the Lord, right? And so in nature, this is not a bad thing, right? To give things to God. Everything we own is God's anyways, amen? We're all just borrowing what God's given to us, okay? So when we recognize that none of this is actually ours anyways, then we come to the conclusion that it's all God's. But in doing so, evil minds started figuring out, well, if I give it to God, then my parents, who I don't like, I don't have to honor them. I'm be like, oh, sorry, Mom, I know you guys are starving, but I gave that to God. Nothing I can do about it now. Oh, shucks. Good luck. But traditions had built that. Critical spirits had built such hard rules that these people could only focus on finding what everyone else was doing wrong. Isn't that a miserable way to live? See, this is why Jesus told the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all pretty on the outside. You look nice. But on the inside, you're empty. You're hollow. You're gross. You're a pig with lipstick. The reality is that these people were so angry and so bitter and so locked in to what they had in their minds that there was nothing that Jesus could have done to change their hearts. You know, they came to Jesus multiple times and said, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign and we'll believe." The first time Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And they're like, "What? You can't do that." The second time that they came to him, he said, "The only thing that you will receive is the sign of Jonah." You know what the sign of Jonah was? Being buried and rising again. Being swallowed up by the fish and being spit out on the shore. So that's going to be your sign. When I come again, that's going to be your sign. But they were so locked in. Honestly, even if he'd have done it right in front of them, they wouldn't have believed. Because their spirits were so critical. They were so bent on bad. And let me tell you guys something, because this is something we miss so often. You are going to see in people what you want to see of them. Do you understand that? You are going to see in people what you want to see in them. Okay? You want to see bad in somebody? You're going to find it. Because guess what? There's not a single person in this world that's perfect. The only one that was is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You want to find bad? You can find it. Okay? I have a quick temper. It's the truth. I sometimes get critical, like I just said. there are bad things about me, and you can say them. And you know what? You would be right. But I also love God. I also love my family deeply. I care so much for each one of you and want good for each one of you. In my heart, I long to serve you and to be a light to help you walk through this path to Jesus Christ. So who am I? To you, you've got to make that choice. You can be critical of me. You can find everything wrong with me that you want. And you can hate me, and you can think I'm a horrible person. Or you can recognize the heart, that my heart is a servant. In my heart, I want what God wants. And the reality is that's true of every single person sitting in this room. So what are you going to search for? Are you going to search for your brothers and sisters? Are you going to search for love? Or are you going to search for all the places that people could improve? All the places that people are critical in nature, or places where people don't recognize the wrongness that's within them. You see, the reality is that these disciples had no intention of hurting anyone. When they sat down to eat, they just thought, man, I'm hungry. And they started digging in. Guarantee you, there was not a single one of them that didn't wash their hands that thought to themselves, hey, Jesus, watch how I'm going to tick off these Pharisees. Oh, no water! That's so good, Mr. Pharisee. That wasn't their hearts. The heart is the most important thing. And so Jesus makes it clear that we must be clean on the inside. We must be clean on the inside. Mark 7, verses 17 through 23, it says, after he had left the crowd, entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked? Do you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. And saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. You know, I have to start out after reading this portion of the passage defending the disciples a little bit. It is a little shocking that they didn't get it because they've been walking with Jesus, right? And they've been seeing that he brings things about in a spiritual way. So he makes clear that things are spiritual, right? And he's always trying to help them understand, like, I'm not here to deal with the physical. I'm here to tell you how to have a relationship with God, how to enter the kingdom, how to be built up in this kingdom and what's coming. And so it always is a little bit confusing to me that the disciples are like, Jesus, I don't get it. But in their defense, right, like, it's two completely different things we're talking about, right? Food is not the same thing as the kind of evils that go in. And so when these disciples, when he's telling people, like, look, it's not what goes in that defiles a man, it's what comes out. They're like, well, are we in trouble when we use the bathroom, Jesus? Are you saying we're defiled when we can't control that? And so the disciples needed some clarification. Now, I want to point out, too, because we could look, a lot of times English translations hinder us from really understanding what something means. And so we're going to see it this week, and we'll see it next Sunday, where people look and go, well, wait a second, that, like, dull is probably not the best word to use here, okay? The Greek word is asuneiatos, And I'm using like the pronouncer thing because I don't speak Greek. But it simply implies a lack of understanding. Okay? It's basically the same as saying somebody is ignorant. They just don't, like, are you still ignorant? Do you still not get how this flows? Do you still not understand that when I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to you about physical things. I'm talking to you about spiritual things. And so the reality is that as Jesus is talking to them here, he's making it clear to them, like, look, don't worry about, like, food is not the biggest thing on the agenda. Okay, what you eat is not the biggest thing on the agenda here. What matters is, what are you allowing to live inside of you? What is going on in your heart? Because there's a lot of people that follow rules pretty well, don't you think? Pretty well. None of us are perfect, but I've met a lot of really good rule followers, you know? Spent a lot of time with them in the military. You learn that the rules are the rules, the structure's the structure, and you follow it or you're punished. I've seen a lot of it. But that doesn't tell me anything about a person. What tells me about a person is, where is your heart? Do you really love Jesus? Is God's will for you really the most important thing in your life? Or are you letting little pieces of evil have reign in your heart? Is some form of sexual immorality dwelling in your heart, whether that's lust, whatever? Is there a place in your heart where you're thinking about how much you'd like to have what belongs to somebody else? And letting yourself dwell and meditate on that thing. Are you so angry at somebody that you can't see any good in them? That you only look at them and see bad, that there's no good, no value, no redeeming aspect of who they are? Because if you are, you've already committed murder in your heart. That's what Jesus said, amen? Are you letting that build up? Are you looking at someone other than your spouse for either the thought of emotional support or physical relationship? Is there something in your heart that's not right, where you're not giving your emotion and your attention fully to your spouse? Greed, malice, deceit. We could go on and on and on, guys, but the important thing is that what we allow inside of us is what's going to shape our heart. It's going to decide where we walk, how we talk, what we do. You know, I was reading in my personal reading through the Gospel of John, and one of the first things that's mentioned in the Gospel of John is Jesus purging the temple. He walks into the temple courts, and there's these people that are like trading animals, and they're exchanging money, and they're taking advantage of the people that have come there to worship God. And Jesus goes nuts. He starts knocking stuff over. He's making a corded whip. He's smashing things. He's breaking things. And you know what the religious leaders told him when he did that? What gives you the authority to do this? What gives you the authority to come in here and to break up what we've established? And then I started thinking about us, how we are the temple of God, each and every one of us built up brick by brick. And I started thinking about how Paul told me that my body was a holy temple. And I started asking myself, where does Jesus need to come through with a cord and just start smashing? Where does Jesus need to come through in my heart and just start breaking stuff up? And asking him to reveal that to me. Because the truth is, we shouldn't be asking, what authority do you have to do this in my life? We should be asking, what authority do I have in my life to allow evil in my heart? When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, What right do I have to allow the perversions of this world into my heart and into my life? No, how dare you, Jesus, for trashing it? How dare I, how dare we dishonor God by not loving each other perfectly? By not having hearts that say, I will forgive you for the wrongs that you've done, and I will seek to be at peace with you. Man, it's just like Bob said in the communion talk. When these guys should have finally been looking and going, what in the world are we doing? What on earth did this man do to deserve to be hung on a cross like that? They were mocking him. What in the world are we doing that we allow evil to remain in our presence? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just look at this sermon and I look at these passages and I'm deeply convicted, Lord. Deeply convicted of the wrongs in me. Deeply convicted of the reality that we fall so short of your glory. And Lord, as I look at myself as the representative, I ask that those places where I don't represent you, where I'm not a good student, where I'm not representing you well, that you will purge that. And I pray that for each and every one of us sitting in this room, that you will cleanse us of the things that do not represent you. And Lord, in those places where our hearts have become hard, where we're critical, where we're negative, where we, rather than loving each other and seeking restoration with each other, where we become bitter towards each other, that we cast those things out, Lord. That we'd recognize that there's no room in your kingdom for anything other than love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Lord, you didn't come to us and tell us to be critical. You came to us and said, love as I have loved. Lord, it's clear that the only time that you ever were harsh with people was when they misrepresented you, when they weren't who you called them to be. Lord, each of us have our moments of being these Pharisees. Each of us have moments where our hearts have been corrupted, where we've been critical, where we've been negative. And Lord, I'm just asking you to purge that. Help us to be people with clean hearts and a people who recognize there's no place within us for evil, that you promised that you would purge us of those things. And Lord, I thank you that you do so, so fiercely. And it's not something that you take lightly, that you're ready as soon as we open the door to come in and start cleaning, to start purging. Lord, we want to be healed. And I pray with all my heart that we want it so bad that we're willing to give up everything. That we truly recognize that when we said you are Lord of our life, when we died to ourselves in the waters of baptism, were buried and rose again, that we truly did rise to a new life, fully devoted and committed to walking with you. I ask that we will be a people who honor you. Purge us of all the wicked in our hearts and in our church. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.